In the life of Jacob, Genesis 27 is seminal. It's an event that will affect Jacob for the rest of his life. Most of us, if not all of us, know the story. Isaac is about to bless his elder son, Esau. Rebecca hears this and comes up with a plan to fool Isaac into thinking Jacob is Esau, so that Jacob, instead of Esau, would be blessed by Isaac. Now, what is the point of this chapter? Paul says that the Bible, the Old Testament, is written for our instruction. So what's the big picture here? Well, it is about Christians responding to difficult providences. Here this evening, we'll just deal with verses 1 to 29, which means we're speaking only of Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob. We'll deal with Esau next time. All three are believers. All three have a difficult providence upon them. All three will act in faith. But their faith is an alloy mixed with folly. And as they respond to difficult providences, we are to see the Christian believer. And where they go wrong, we are to be instructed so that we, by God's grace, do not go wrong. That's what I believe this entire chapter is about. All three are acting with the right motive, the right end, but the wrong method. Their faith is mixed with folly. John Owen comments and explains how Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob are acting in faith, but then he says, "It cannot be denied, but that sometimes when true faith is rightly fixed on divine promises, those in whom it is and who truly believe may, through darkness, infirmities, and temptations, put themselves on irregular ways for the accomplishment of them. And in these ways, they may fail and miscarry unto the scandal of religion and a dangerous concussion of their own faith." So as Christians, as believers, we may act in faith, but because of infirmity, weakness, or temptation, we may act in the wrong way. And that's how we ought to understand Isaac, Rebecca, and Jacob. Believers acting in the right motive, end, out of faith, but acting foolishly with the wrong method and manner. First of all, we consider Isaac. Isaac starts the chapter here. And here we see his providence. He's getting old. He's around about 137 years old in this chapter. He's very much feeling his age. He's declining. His eyes have become dim and he cannot see. And as he has a sense of his increasing blindness and age, he has a sense that he is not long for this earth. He says in verse 2, "I know not the day of my death." And very practically, he wants to settle his business. He wants to make sure his inheritance is dealt with. And so he wants to pass on that inheritance. He wants to formally declare the heir of the promise. And we understand that. Maybe when we get older and we have a sense that we're not long for this earth, we want to make sure any loose end is tied up. But everything Isaac does in this chapter originates in faith. Hebrews 11:20 is very clear. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. So when Isaac is going to bless Jacob and Esau, what's his motive? Where's it coming from? Faith. Faith. Isaac knows who he is. He's the son of Abraham. Abraham was given the covenant promises of God. Through you, Abraham, will all the nations be blessed. Righteousness, heaven, and ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ comes through Abraham. Then as we read in Hebrews 11:19, Isaac is the heir of that promise. And he knows this. He knows by experience when Abraham took him up Mount Moriah and he was going to sacrifice him and the angel said, "No, hold thy hand." And then they saw a ram caught in a thicket. Isaac knew that God would provide the Savior, the substitute. And he knew that it wasn't him, of course, but through his lineage. So now he's old. He must pass on the covenant promise. And he does it by faith. So everything he does in this chapter must be interpreted by a man who is acting in faith. But this faith is mixed with foolishness. Who is he going to bless? Esau. Esau. He's getting old. He's getting dim. He speaks to Esau. Esau, I am going to bless you. Why is that folly? Because it's sin. It's sin to go against the revealed will of God. It's God's will that the elder shall serve the younger. It's God's will that Jacob is the heir. Jacob is the son of promise. But Isaac is going to bless Esau instead. Here Isaac is foolish. In his mind, he cannot get over the natural order of things. The elder receives the promise. The elder receives the heir. And we see that he sort of understands this. Because when you read your Bible, when you read Genesis, what happens when a father is going to formally announce the blessing? It's never done in private. It's always done with the family gathering around. Because the father doesn't merely bless the older son. The older son receives the double blessing, but there's another inheritance distributed to the rest of the family. Just think of Jacob later. In Genesis 49, he does not privately, one-on-one, bless. But he gathers all his children around and he blesses them. But here, Isaac does not call Rebecca. He does not call Jacob. He's doing it in the corner with Esau. And why is he doing this? What's causing his faith to act in folly? Oh, every commentator I've ever read has the same understanding. when it says he's physically dim, it's a commentary on his spiritual health. He has become spiritually dim. He's not seeing things the right way. He's someone who, it seems, has stopped seeking the things of God. We're not saying he's lost his faith. We're not saying he's lost his salvation. No, no, no. He's stopped seeking and striving. Because in other chapters, you see him praying, depending upon God. Here, nothing of the sort. And after this chapter, Isaac's not mentioned again until he dies. And he actually lives for another 50 years, and not a word is mentioned. Because Isaac has grown spiritually dim. Maybe it's his age. Maybe he feels like he's not as mobile as he once was. He's not as vital in his physical organs as he once was. He's not got his youth anymore, so he settles down and retires. But we see his spiritual dimness in two ways. One, how he lacks discipline for his son Esau. Esau is profane, godless, worldly. And what do we see at the end of Genesis 26? We see a fornicator. We see someone marrying outside of the covenant. He doesn't marry someone of the same family. He marries a Hittite, a Canaanite. Not only that, he doesn't marry one wife, he marries two wives. Polygamy, against the created order. And the last verse tells us how much this grieved Isaac and Rebekah. They were hurt by this. That Esau, in his sin and his profanity, he went and married outside the covenant. And does Isaac discipline his son? No. He's like Samuel. He's like Eli. And why is it he is not disciplining? Because he's spiritually dim. He's not striving in the spiritual realm as he once did. He's relaxing. He's letting things go. He's letting things slide. And then we see why he's so pleased with Esau. What did it say in chapter 25? Isaac loved Esau because of the venison. And what do we see here? The Hebrew is very graphic here. My son, go get me venison and make it as I love. He's become a very fleshly man. His enjoyment now is now in the realm of his sensual pleasures. A glutton. A man who is spiritually dim. And everything in this chapter, he's responsible. Isaac's responsible for everything in this chapter. Because he should have had faith in God's promise. Not blessing Esau, but blessing Jacob. And nothing in chapter 27 would have happened. Isaac, as the head of his household, failed to spiritually lead. And so everything, he is the most responsible. There are lessons here for us all. Lesson number one, as we get older, we cannot spiritually cease. Maybe when you get older, yes, you're not as vital as you once were, granted. You're not as mobile as you once were, granted. You can't do everything like you once did, granted. but we're still to serve Christ. What does Philippians 1 say? To live is Christ. And in Psalm 92, verse 14, there's a wonderful picture of the elderly saint. It says, they shall still bring forth fruit in our old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I'm sure you, like me, have been so blessed by older saints. Their experience, their wisdom, their knowledge. And though they're not as physically as vital as they once were, with the energy they do have, with the time that they do have, they're still in the Word. They're still in prayer. They're still fellowshipping. And I personally have learned so, so much from many an older saint. But the temptation from the flesh and from the devil is this: you're old. It's time to retire. You know, what can you do? It's a young man's game. It's a young woman's game. You know, the younger people, they can do it all. I'll take a step back. Absolutely not. So if you're older, and we who are younger as we get older, never, never think of spiritually taking a step back. Yes, your schedule might change, how you do things might change, but always be striving to kill your sin. Don't excuse your sin. Still seek to kill your sin. Still seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. You still have so much growth to be had. So if you're older, still bear fruit in your old age, because your strength might not be outward, it's inward. As Paul says elsewhere, 2 Corinthians 4, though the outward man perish, the inward man is being renewed day by day. So younger Christians, do not ever, ever write off older Christians. But seek their company, seek their fellowship, encourage them, how important they are, and learn from them. Second lesson from Isaac. It's very practical. Discipline. Discipline. Eli, he was a man of God. I never deny that. But he was slack when it comes to the discipline of his children. Parents, don't be an Isaac. Maybe your children please the flesh. They humor you. I don't know. Are you rightly, justly, gently, lovingly disciplining your children? Are you letting them away with things? If we do, then just like Esau, they'll go from bad to worse. Think, is there somewhere in your life you're blind to? You're missing out. You're relaxed. You're letting go. Discipline. Proverbs chapter 13, 24, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he that loves him chasteneth him betimes. So out of love, the good of your children, discipline. And then Rebecca, as she hears Isaac coming to bless Esau, she hears everything. And she comes up with this plan so that Isaac would not bless Esau, but instead would bless Jacob. Why is she doing this? What's motivating her? Well, again, if you read many popular commentaries, they'll simply say she's this maniacal woman. Let me give you a quote from Gordon Wenham. He says, she's a Machiavellian matriarch manipulating Jacob. No, she's not. She's a woman of faith. She's acting in faith. We know she's a woman of prayer. She's someone who entreats the Lord, who knows the Lord. She's a pious, godly woman. The Lord also revealed to her who the blessing is to be upon. The elder shall serve the younger. The Lord told her. She's acting in faith. John Calvin says, see her extraordinary faith. Matthew Henry, the end was good, for she was directed in this intention by the oracle of God, by which she had been governed in dispensing her affections. So everything she does is in faith. But her faith is mixed with folly. And before we condemn this woman outright, think of the providence here. Her husband is just about to sin against God. He's going to go against God's holy will. And Isaac's blinded by Esau. Even though he's grieved at his marriage, he's not doing anything about it. And he's consumed by his enjoyment of venison that he's going to wrongly bless Esau. What is she going to do? Let's say you lose your job. Financially, you're in a really, really bad situation. I mean, you're struggling. And the Lord's will is that you tithe every week. What do you do? See the challenge? Faith desires to serve God. Faith desires to put food on the table. What do you do? Do you see the difficulty of a difficult providence? Well, that's like Rebecca here. She's acting in faith, but it's full of folly. Everything she does is wrong. It's just wrong. We don't justify it. We don't explain it away. What she does is wrong. It's out of faith, right motive, right end. But it's all wrong. There's a lack of love, respect, and honor for our own husband. She's prepared to make him a fool. She won't even speak to her husband here. There's no conversation at all until the very, very end of the chapter. She's very dominant to her son. Obey me, obey me, obey me. And the plan is just plain old deception. It's wrong. Her problem is she's trying to do God's will. She's like Sarah. Abraham's old, I'm old. God's promised that he'll have an heir, and this heir will be the blessing to the nations. I can't get pregnant. What should I do? Genesis 16. And Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. I know the plan. I'll carry out. I'll fulfill God's will. Go into Hagar. That's what Rebecca's doing here. What lessons do we learn from Rebecca? First of all, we ought to respect and honor our husbands. William Gooch says, Rebecca performed the duty of a good wife in keeping Isaac from blessing Esau, which if he had, he would have sinned against God's clear word. Though she failed in the manner of doing it, yet her end was good. So we learn, to be direct application, wives, love and honor and respect your husbands. And if they are going to sin, you gently step in and communicate so they do not fall into sin. Rebecca's problem was she didn't communicate, and she basically tried to make a fool out of Isaac. Isaac was going to sin, but the method is just wrong. So, wives ought to seek that their husbands do not sin. Go about it in an honest, clear, loving, gentle way. And same vice versa, of course, husbands to wives. We learn through this also prayer. I think I see myself and Rebecca here. When there's a difficult providence, what often happens? I try to deal with the situation. I try to find the plan. I try to sort it out. And then lastly, when I fail, of course, I pray. 2 chapters ago, as soon as there's a problem, she entreats the Lord. But here, she doesn't pray. She doesn't say, God, Isaac's about to sin. He's not listening to me. He's blinded. Lord, would you open his eyes? Lord, do your will. Nothing like that. So in the midst of difficult providences, pray to God that he would sort it out. Pray in the midst of difficult providences. And the last application from Rebecca, though you might have the right motive, though you might have the right end, do not do that which is sinful in the eyes of God. The end never justifies the means. We must always be honest. We must always be acting in a way that's pleasing to God. We can't manipulate, deceive. We must be men and women of integrity. We need to be like Christ. He's someone who was always honest, pure, and true. His example is our example. Faithful to God. And when we struggle to find that balance, and maybe we're deceiving ourselves, but it's the right end, it's the right motive, let's pray to God. God, help me. Help me to be seen as clear and consistent, and look to Christ for strength. And as Rebecca conducts this plan and give it to Jacob, Jacob will carry out this plan. And what's motivating Jacob? Faith. Faith. Unless we understand Jacob is acting in faith, we will misinterpret his entire actions. The Lord said, he's my chosen one. The Bible reveals he's a man who's perfect, upright, godly. He has a sincere desire for that which is his own. I don't know how many books I read and the title was The Stolen Blessing. Jacob steals Esau's blessing. How can you steal that which is yours? God says this blessing is Jacob's. Jacob's going to acquire what is his. He's a man of faith, acting in faith. Also, Esau sold him the birthright. Esau sold him the birthright. Esau says, it's yours, Jacob. I'll take the red pottage, I'll take the lentils, I'll have the food, but the birthright is yours. So before God and Esau's, it's rightfully Jacob's. But just like Isaac, just like Rebecca, though Jacob is acting in faith, it's full of folly. Folly. First of all, he shouldn't have obeyed his mother. Now, we all desire to honor and keep the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. But there's a caveat, Ephesians 6:1, obey your parents in the Lord. We should obey and honor our parents as best we can, even if we don't agree, even if we think another way is better, we should still honor and obey our parents. But never when it calls us to sin. Jacob should have been like his son Joseph. When there was a difficult providence in Joseph's life, when he was in Potiphar's house, when he was serving and his wife came upon him, what was Joseph's response? No. Why? Because I'm not going to sin against God. Genesis 39:9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We do not sin so that grace may abound. And so Jacob should have said, Mother, no. What you're saying is deceitful, disrespectful, dishonoring, lying. I will not, I cannot do it. But he doesn't. He doesn't do that. Notice secondly his sins. A.W. Pink notices, as he commits one sin, it goes into another and another and another. It's like Psalm 1, where the man, it goes from walking, then sitting, or sorry, walking, standing, and then sitting. Jacob, he lies, he deceives, he manipulates, and he blasphemes God. Maybe in his own mind, he was like, this is God's providential will because it is my blessing. God's promised it to me. Therefore, ultimately, the Lord's behind Rebecca's plan and what I'm doing. Maybe that was in his mind, but it's still wrong to bring the Lord's name into this because the Lord did not bring him to lie. And everything he does, again, we do not justify. It's sin, and it's wrong, and he should not have done it. What lessons can we learn from Jacob? There's one main spiritual lesson for us all. Alfred Edersheim. The impetuosity of Rebecca and of Jacob prompted them to bring about in their own way the fulfillment of God's promise instead of believingly waiting to see when and how the Lord would do it. So Edersheim is saying, what's the problem here? One, they failed to trust in God. And two, they failed to wait on God to carry out his own will. They stepped in, and because they are walking by sight at this moment rather than by faith, they try to do God's will for him, and they do it in a manner which is dishonoring to God. And so, the two applications that in difficult providences, we are to trust in God and to wait upon him. And that's hard. That's very, very hard. It's not easy. It's easy when I'm standing point. Look at Rebecca. Look at Jacob. Look what they do. And then a difficult providence comes my way. The emotions are rising. The emotions say, there's a way out here. There's a plan. Now I'm going to do it by faith, but maybe it's questionable. No. We're to gird up the loins of our minds, Do the will of the God, Lord. Go to Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I will do what is right. Don't do that which is wrong. Trust in me. That's what we need to do in difficult providences. And then secondly, when we trust in God, we must wait on Him. The best book, in my opinion, on understanding providence is John Flavel, The Mystery of Providence. It's a dark thing, a difficult thing to understand providence. As he says, the best way to read providence is like Hebrew, backwards. But providence comes to us and it's a test. Providence comes and it's God saying, do it, go there, follow me. And at other times, it's a test, God saying, don't do that. How do you know which is which? John Flavel takes the text, Psalm 57:2. He performeth all things for me. David's in a cave. Providence is this. God's word says, David is the true king of Israel. Providence has Saul, who sinned against God, and Saul has come to David. What should David do? Well, we always interpret providence by the word. And if providence is causing us to do something that's against the revealed will of God, then it's a test not to do it. And though the servants are saying, here's Saul, he's in your hands, he's acted wickedly, on numerous occasions he's tried to take your life. Now, the servants say, the Lord has delivered Saul into the hands of David. David, therefore, should kill Saul and fulfill God's will as the true king of Israel. But as Flavel says, that's wrong. And David knows it. Touch not the Lord's anointed. And what does David do? He trusts in God and waits on God to fulfill his will. Jacob does what David did not do. Jacob is not waiting on God's will. He's, if you like, in the cave. He sees Saul. Saul's delivered unto him. He kills Saul. But Jacob should have been like unto David and waited on God to fulfill his promises. And that's a lesson for us. Again, easy for me to say that. But in the midst of difficult providences, we test our providence. Is it contrary to the word of God? Is it causing us to sin or act deceitfully or wrongly or as a bad witness? Then we don't do it. We don't do it. And if we don't know why, we don't know the answer, we don't know how we're going to get out of a situation, we trust in God. Be still and know that I am God. And wait on God to fulfill his own sovereign will. Lastly, we see God's faithfulness. Isaac smells his son, and he believes it's Esau. And then he blesses what he thinks is Esau, but it's actually Jacob. And so Jacob receives the blessing. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be he that blesseth thee. See the language is the same or similar to God's promise to Rebekah. And Jacob receives the blessing. Notice first of all here, God's grace. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. God uses sin, infirmity, and human weakness to glorify himself. Because out of this evil, he works good. And that's our God. In all of life, evil comes from the fall and sin and the responsibility of man. Man's weakness, man's infirmities, man's sin. And yet God, in his sovereign grace, works it all for good. Which means we can have trust in God. Let us not walk by sight and see the evil and the wickedness of our society and despair. Let us know there's a sovereign one, a gracious one, who's working all things for good to them that love him. And so God is glorified in this chapter because he uses Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob's weakness for his good. Secondly, we should see the Lord Jesus Christ. What is this promise ultimately about? Jesus Christ. Who is the seed that will bless the nations? Who is the one that will have dominion and everyone will bow the knee? The Lord Jesus Christ. Numbers 24:17. Notice the similarity in the language. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom, Esau, shall be a possession. Seir, Esau, also shall be a possession for his enemies, and Israel shall do valiantly. Ultimately, this is Jesus Christ reigning till all his enemies are made his footstool. And there's a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return, and he will conquer all his enemies. Death is the last enemy, the misery, the pain and the grief, and yet he conquers it. And in his kingdom, it is an everlasting kingdom. And we will enjoy his glory, his reign, his peace, his love for all eternity. And we look by sight right now in America and we see the church declining and declining and declining. We see secularism or so-called spirituality rising and rising and rising. Do we despair? No, no. What does it say here? All enemies will bow down. What does Paul say in Philippians 2? Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that wonderful, confident hope is rooted in the covenant of grace through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. And so when we see this chapter, we should look with faith to the greater than Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us understand this chapter. It's about difficult providences. How do we respond? We should respond by faith. But humbly, let's also notice the folly of Isaac Rebecca and Jacob. And by Christ's grace, let us not act as they did, but let's always act according to the will of the Lord. Let us pray.